Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we just thank you for each one that's come out this way this morning. We pray, Lord, as we study your word, you'd open our eyes, Lord, to help us to understand the things that we read and we study. We just pray that the body of Christ is edified, Lord, through the things that we say and do here this morning. Father, I pray for the lost. If there's one here among us that has never trusted you as their Savior, Father, I just pray that this would be the day that they would see how easy and how simple salvation is and how you did everything necessary for us. And if they would simply just trust you, that they could have eternal life. We pray, Lord, for the sick, those that can't be with us this morning, those that are at work, wherever they may be, we just ask that you'd be with them, Lord. And everything that we accomplish, we'll praise you for it and give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 2. And don't really know what I would call the lesson this morning, and it'll take a few weeks to go through it, but I want to read a few verses there, and then we'll go from there and see see what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you have gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul here is getting on the people at Corinth for something that has happened. And they, instead of holding this guy accountable for his actions, they're just allowing it to go on like nothing happened. And Paul says, though I'm absent in body, I'm present in spirit, and I've judged this matter already. And this is what you need to do, deliver such one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit might be saved. How is it possible for Paul to be absent in body and yet to be present in spirit? And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, you find the same phrase, if you will. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now here we have the exact opposite. In Corinth, these people were not doing what they should have done. And he said, I'm with you in spirit and I'm judging what you've done. And then you have the people here at the church in Colossians, or at Colossae, I guess would be the way you pronounce it. You have these people that are doing the right thing. And he says, your steadfastness, and I'm there with you in spirit. And I'm joying with you and rejoicing with you over the fact that you're doing what's right. How can Paul be absent from these places and yet be present with them in spirit? And look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at what he tells them at the church at Thessalonica. And we're going to run through a lot of references this morning, so get your thumbs and your fingers limbered up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace, in other words, the implication here, if you will do these things, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And to sanctify is not to save, simply to set apart to be used for something. This is a sanctuary. We set it apart to come in here and to study the Word of God and to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Sanctified is set apart for a certain use. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying that all three parts of man, these people there, would be blameless if they would do those things. So Paul says your spirit, your soul, and your body. So man is made up of all three. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." He didn't say, "Let's make man exactly as we are." He said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Well, who is the us that he's referring to? He says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I believe it is, that he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man's different than the animals. Man has a spirit, man has a soul, and man has a body. And we are fashioned on the fashion of God. There is the Holy Spirit. There is the Son of God, who according to Colossians, He is the image of the Godhead bodily. And then there's the Father, God the Father. So just as God is three parts, so is man. The word Trinity is not in your Bible, and yet we believe in it because of what it represents. And what it represents is the Godhead. And the word Godhead is used, I don't know if you call it ironically, but three times in the Bible. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, when he's addressing those people at Mars Hill, he says that, you know, you're worshiping idols, things that are made with men's hands. And, you know, there was a time that God winked at this, but now he's commanded men everywhere to repent. So he uses it there describing the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, when he's telling them about the people that refused to recognize God as who He was, and they worshiped the creature more than the Creator, and He gave them over to a reprobate mind, He tells them that there is no excuse for them not to understand or to see God and the Godhead, because the Godhead can be seen by what we go out of these doors and look at, and that is the creation. We look at creation and we understand there has to be a Creator. So that's the second time he uses it in Colossians, and where he says that Jesus is the image of the Godhead bodily. So the word Trinity is not there, but the word Godhead is, and that's what it means. It represents what God is. He is a three-part being, just as we are, and we're fashioned after God in His image. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit this morning about one part of that, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about another, but I want to talk to you about your soul, and then we'll move forward. Now, Paul said that he was present with them in spirit. He wasn't there in body, but he was in spirit. Well, what about the soul? What about the soul of man? Old Testament, turn with me to Job chapter 14. Now, if you find Psalms, just go to the left, and you'll run right into Job. Job chapter 14. In Job chapter 14, in verse 22, and he's speaking of man, verse 1 of chapter 14, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." And he's talking about man. Verse 22, "But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." Where is man's soul, according to Job? The soul is within. And he says the soul will mourn. Look in 2 Kings. Turn back to 2 Kings, and we're going to run a few references right here about the soul. 2 Kings chapter 4. Go to the left if you're wondering, out of Job. 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, in verse 27, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Now, lest somebody say, well, men and women are different. No, they're not. Where is her soul? Her soul is within her, and her soul was vexed. So the soul can mourn. The soul can be vexed. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Find Psalm again and go to the right this time. You'll go through Proverbs, then into Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So not only can your soul mourn and your soul be vexed, your soul can enjoy. It knows what joy is. Turn into the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, the very next book. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Verse 7. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Your soul can enjoy, your soul can love. He said, my soul loveth. The book of Isaiah, turning into the very next book, Isaiah. Several references in Isaiah, we're going to look at three of them. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. So your soul can love, your soul can hate. You're starting to get the picture of what your soul is about. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. Just a few more of these references. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 15. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. So your soul can be bitter. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. It can be bitter, but it can also delight. Couple more. Jeremiah. Let's look in Jeremiah before you get to Zechariah. Jeremiah chapter 31, the very next book. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 25. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. So your soul can be weary. I'm running out of room here. And your soul can be sorrowful. We don't need to go to Zechariah. Same thing. You're getting a picture of what your soul is about. Where is your soul? Your soul is within you. It is within your body. What does your soul control? What are all of these? To mourn, to be vexed, to enjoy, to love, to hate, to be bitter, to have delight, to be weary and sorrowful. What are those things? They're emotions. It's exactly what they are. Your soul is your emotional center. It controls your emotions. It makes you love. It makes you to hate. It has you to be bitter, to be vexed, to enjoy, to laugh. Those things, that is what your soul is all about. It is that emotional center within your body. Well, what happens to our soul when the body dies? Look in Genesis chapter 35. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. In Genesis chapter 35, Jacob and Rachel are traveling, and Rachel is with child, and she is about to give birth. She's having trouble. In verse 17, "And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, and his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died and was buried. But her soul was departing. It was leaving her body as she died. So when you die, your soul that is within you will depart from your body, and it will go somewhere. Don't let people convince you ever that this life is it. There is something after this life. I read something the other day, and I've seen it before, but it brought all this in perspective. And it said, I would rather live my life believing that there is a God and die and find out that there is no God than to live my life believing there is no God and to die and find out there is a God. That's a big difference. If we're right, and I believe by faith that we are right, then there's something out there other than this life. And when you die, your soul will leave your body and you will go to experience it. If we're wrong, then you have lived a life that has given you a testimony in your community and in your family and with your friends that you were a good and decent person that believed in honoring something other than yourself. So I'm taking our side of it, you know? I'm trusting by faith what this book says and believing what this book says, that there is something after this. I believe with all my heart that someday I'm going to see my dad again. I believe with all my heart that I'm going to see the saints that were in this church that have gone on to be with the Lord and get to speak with them again. I know it's for real because this book tells me it's for real. And Rachel, when she was giving birth, her soul was departing as she died. There's been accounts of people on operating tables who have died. And they said it, they felt as though they were hovering over their body and heard the things that were being said in the operating room. And they would bring them back, resuscitate them, bring them back to life. And they could tell the doctors what was being spoken while that was going on. There's no way they could have done that if they were dead and there was nothing else. When you die, your soul is going to leave your body, and it's going somewhere. Where's your soul going whenever you breathe your last breath? That's the question that you need to answer. Look with me. Excuse me. Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Erase this off the board for a minute. Or actually for more than a minute, I guess. Till next week. In Acts chapter 2, Brian went over this last week. verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Jesus Christ's soul went to hell. Hell is a place. People will use the term or say that hell was not created for the devil, or hell was created for the devil and his angels. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And Jesus is talking to them about he says that some of them will help his children or his people, and they'll be blessed, and some won't, and they'll be cursed. Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The everlasting fire is the lake of fire. Hell is somewhere else. According to Deuteronomy, hell is in this earth. It's somewhere in the earth. And the fires of hell are going to expand, and it's going to burn the mountains, it says in the book of Deuteronomy. Hell is here, beneath your feet. When Jesus Christ died, his soul went down, and he went down into hell. Now, Luke 16 talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and how that one went into Abraham's bosom and one went into the flames down there. There are flames in hell, and that was the torment that the rich man was in. And it wasn't because he was rich. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because of the way he lived his life under that administration, if you will. He didn't keep the commandments as they were given to them. But hell is in the earth. Jesus went down there. His soul went down there. And like Brian said last week, I believe he suffered there for us. But he also went to the other side, and he preached to some souls that were there, that were in Abraham's bosom, and they are still there right now, waiting a resurrection. Then he came up out of there and was resurrected into a body, and his soul went back into a body. And it's a spiritual body, not like the one that we have. It has flesh and bone. It's what he told his disciples. He said, "Feel my hands. Spirit has not flesh and bones as I have." We have flesh and bones as well, but we have blood flowing in our veins. And that blood is what makes us sinful. We get it from our parents. They got it from their parents. Trace it all the way back to Adam. Jesus was resurrected into a body. We will be resurrected into a body. Our souls will go into a body at some point. But those souls that are down there are waiting for a resurrection. But since the cross, and since that period of time, and Acts chapter 2, when he started something different there with that church, those souls have went somewhere else. Look in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, excuse me, verse 6, just for time's sake. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So he is in the spirit been taken up into heaven, and he sees the throne. And in front of that throne, there is a sea of glass. Okay? Look in chapter 6 of Revelation. In chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, or unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season to their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there's some people that have died for the word of God and for the testimony. And they are under the altar. And they are asking, when are we going to be avenged? And he says, there's some more that's going to die the same way you have died. Those that were martyred in the early period of Acts are these souls here. During the tribulation period, there's going to be some more souls martyred. They're going to join them. Where is the altar? That's the question. Chapter 8 of Revelation. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. So that he's there at the altar. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So there is a golden altar that's there before the throne. And an altar is a place of sacrifice. So the altar is there before the throne. The sea of glass is there before the throne. And there are souls under that altar that have been martyred. And they're going to be resurrected at some point in the future. They were given white robes. One last passage and we'll stop for the day. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So this is a judgment of works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now there are three places there that give up the dead. You have the sea, you have death, and you have hell. All three give up the dead that were in them. Two of those are linked together, death and hell. Sea stands alone in that, as he says it. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. What about the sea? This is the second death. That lake of fire that was created for the devil and his angels is where death and hell are cast. But he doesn't say so about the sea. When you go through the book of Revelation and you look at the sea as it is presented to you there, it's not the sea that's here on this earth. It is this sea of glass that he talks about over and over again. And the sea, and this is my opinion, yours can be different, that's fine. The sea that gives up the dead that were in which was in them, I believe it has to do with those souls that are under the altar. They are written in the book of life, and they are judged according to their works, and they go into the kingdom. But death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Those are souls. Souls will be cast into the lake of fire, a place that was created for the devil and his angels. And this is going to happen at the end of that tribulation period. And after the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign. My question to you is, where is your soul going to end up? Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at the body of Christ. What happens to our souls when we die? Where do we go? Do we go down there? Do we go up? Where are we whenever we breathe our last breath? But the important question, the thing to ask yourself right now, is whether I go down into that place or whether I go up into that place. And by down into that place, I mean some people teach it's, you would go down to Abraham's bosom. I don't believe that, but some people will teach that. But the question is your soul prepared to meet the Lord? Because there is a day coming when every one of us will breathe our last breath. And when that happens, there's no turning back. You don't get a second chance to go back into the body and live your life again. There's no reincarnation. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we ready for that judgment? Okay? Lord willing, next week we'll take up with this, and you can take a break.